7 weeks ago, we began a series of teachings. It's a 10-part series, which are communicating to our church the 10 core values of Redemption Church. And what our core values do is that they articulate the biblical foundation upon which our mission, the mission of the church, is actually carried out. The mission of our church is fulfilled. What have we looked at so far in our study through the core values? Well, we began looking at God's word as our ultimate guide for life. Then, a correct understanding and interpretation of Scripture. Thirdly, a deep commitment to spiritual growth and maturity. Fourthly, emphasizing the priority of the local church. Number five, upholding the necessity of biblically qualified leaders. Number six, embracing God's design for role distinctions between men and women. And number seven, following God's blueprint for discipleship within the church and the home, which brings us right to today, this morning, where we're going to be considering the eighth core value of Redemption Church, which is biblical, loving communication in times of conflict and disagreement. This is the subject that we're going to be considering this morning. Now, as we begin to consider this subject, the first thing that's important for us to recognize is, number one of the inescapable realities of the Christian life is that there is always going to be times of conflict and disagreement between believers. I'll say it again. One of the inescapable realities of the Christian life is that there is always going to be times of conflict and disagreement between believers. Think biblically, if you would, for just one moment. Think of Acts chapter 15, where there you have a theological conflict between believers about how it is a Gentile can come to faith and be right with God. Also in Acts chapter 15, we see a missions conflict between Paul and Barnabas arguing and disputing over whether or not they should take John Mark with them on their second missionary journey. Then there's places such as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we see Paul having to deal with interpersonal conflict between believers within the church. Cliques had formed within the church, and it was causing severe division as a result. Then there is 2 Corinthians. We see Paul right throughout the book having to deal with leadership conflict. Conflict where people were wrongly judging his motives and his ministry and his qualifications as an apostle. Then in Galatians chapter 2, we see conflict resulting or coming about by personal sin. We see that Paul confronts Peter about his hypocrisy. In fact, Paul rebukes Peter in a public church setting. Then you look at Philippians chapter 4 and you see that Paul has to call out two women by name because of ministry conflict between the two. And then you have a look at Colossians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right throughout the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and we see their conflict within the church relating to false teaching. Then you take a look in James chapter 4, you see more interpersonal conflict being addressed. But then, as we look at the very many passages that we have within Scripture, in the New Testament especially, that talk about the one another's of Scripture. And when we take a look at those one another's of Scripture, what do we see? We see things such as forgive one another, be at peace with one another, be patient with one another, bear with one another. You see, these kinds of commands, they wouldn't make any sense unless there's conflict happening among believers. It wouldn't make any sense to say forgive one another or bear with one another or be at peace with one another unless forgiveness and patience and long-suffering were actually needed within the first place. Now, I say all this right at the very start because the reality of conflict among fellow believers, it's not something that's very well understood and it's not something that's very well handled among us today. In fact, for many believers today, when conflict or disagreement arise, what do they do? They tend to go running for the hills. And they go running for the hills because they think that something tragically has gone wrong. Because according to their thinking, well, there should never be any friction. There should never be any disputes among Christians. Whereas when we look to Scripture, we see that conflict and disagreement, they are not foreign concepts, not foreign things to the body of Christ. And so for us as Christians, instead of burying our heads in the sand and pretending that discord and strife actually never happen, well, it's important that we acknowledge the reality of conflict within the body of Christ so that we can expect it, so that we can identify it, so that we can prepare for it, and so that we can rightly handle it. Yet, as we think about the body of Christ today, and more specifically, as I think about the conflict and disagreements that we've had in our own church here at Redemption Church over the years, can I just say that we tend to handle conflict really, really poorly. Really poorly. Why is that? Well, I think a lot of times when I can kind of summarize it, it comes down to really two main reasons as to why we handle conflict poorly. The first, it comes down to superficial relationships with other believers. Because do you want to know how you can avoid any kind of conflict with other Christians? You want to know how you can keep your nose clean from any disagreement or any conflict with any other believer in your life? Well, keep your relationships with others shallow. Keep them superficial. Sure, turn up to church on a Sunday and, you know, say hi to one another with a great big Christian smile on your face, but don't let there be any depth in terms of journeying with other believers. Keep your relationship with other Christians at arm's length, and I can tell you that it's very most likely that you won't experience a whole lot of conflict with other Christians. The only main problem with this, of course, is that shallow, superficial relationships are actually outside of the design of God for our lives and for the church. As we think back to last week's core value of God's blueprint for discipleship within the church and the home, well, we've seen that God has purposed for there to be relationships with one another that are more than just something which is toe deep. That's God's design. That's God's purpose. Instead, we see from God's word that we're to track with one another as believers on a more deeper level, on a more meaningful level, where we're looking for opportunities to both give encouragement, but also to take encouragement, to give correction, but to also take correction. However, when we are tracking with one another in this, in the word fellowship, or the true meaning of the idea of fellowship, when we're tracking with one another together so closely in a purposeful kind of way, well, the reality is that there's always going to be times where conflict is going to arise. There's always at least the potential for conflict to arise. There's always going to be the potential for offense to take place. When we're tracking one another closely, there's always the potential for misunderstanding, the potential for annoyance, the potential for resentment, the potential for irritation and discord and disagreement. When we're tracking with other believers in the way that the Bible says that we ought, it's not a matter of if conflict arises, but it's a matter of when it's going to arise. Believers who journey closely and, dare I say, biblically with others, they're going to learn not only to expect conflict, but they're also going to have to learn to deal with it as well. Superficial relationships, on the other hand, they're a cause for Christians not becoming familiar with how to deal with conflict. Some people who just, the first sign of offense, the first, you know, a little bit of strife, a little bit of disagreement, they're running for the hills. They never learn to mature in that regard. They just go and they dart away. They think something's gone drastically wrong, but it shouldn't be that way, which, of course, raises a second reason as to why I think that we deal really poorly with conflict. And that comes not only to superficial relationships, but also to immaturity. Immaturity. You may have heard the quote that says, a faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. And, you know, if you've heard that quote before and you're a parent, you know exactly what I mean, don't you? I mean, there's a time before you're a parent where, hey, you thought of yourself as so holy. You thought of yourself as so far along the path of sanctification. That is until you had children. Then all of a sudden, you begin to recognize things that these thoughts and these feelings that had just remained dormant for all these years. And you're asking yourself the question, where did this anger come from? Where did this impatience come from? Where did this irritation and annoyance come from? Yet God uses those things to grow us, to sanctify us. And in a similar way, those who only maintain shallow, superficial relationships with other believers, they never really get to discover the substance of their faith. They really don't know the true them until an opportunity for offence arises, until they are offended, until, you know, some strife comes their way or some sort of disagreement comes to them. And then all of a sudden, you see the maturity in that person. And for those who have just kept a superficial sort of relationship with other believers, well, as soon as any conflict comes their way, well, they react as though the Antichrist has just been revealed to them. I can't believe it. It's here. It's upon us. Doom. Communication becomes confrontation. Those who may be spiritual giants intellectually show themselves to be spiritual babes, both emotionally and relationally. And with virtually no meaningful dialogue whatsoever, they leave the church, and they often give the reason, whatever it might be, is no more than just a smokescreen for the offense and the bitterness which has roused up within them. But for us as believers, we need to do better than this. We need to do better than this. See, when times of conflict and disagreement arise, leaving the church shouldn't be the first response. It should be the last resort. When conflict and disagreement arise, it shouldn't be the first thing that we think to do. It should be the last thing after we've exhausted everything else. I mean, I think back in what it must have been like back in New Testament days. Believers were actually forced to have to work through their disagreements, weren't they? After all, when the church was first established, when the gospel was first going out, there was only one church per city. The church in Rome, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Thessalonica, and so on. I mean, if someone, you know, didn't leave you enough coffee in the coffee pot, and you go, oh, now I'm offended, and now I'm going to leave the church. Well, guess what? Back in that day, you didn't have any other options unless you decided to have to leave town and go to another completely different town. This is what made church discipline so effective. I mean, if you're put out of the church, there was nowhere else to go. There was nothing else. You were forced to have to deal with your sin, but you're also forced to have to deal with the conflict and the disagreements between yourselves and other believers. So out of necessity, believers would have had to have worked through the conflict instead of just divorcing the church, running from the church, running from the hills at the first sign of offense or strife. Sure, it's a lot easier to run away, isn't it? It's a lot easier to run away from our problems, especially when you have other options out there. I'll just go to the church down the road rather than having to deal with the conflict or disagreement. But can I just ask the question, where is the growth in that? I mean, we live in a culture that where virtues such as commitment are almost non-existent. In today's environment, not only do believers hold their marital commitment so lightly, well, they don't even think twice about divorcing themselves from their commitment within the local church. And again, it really reveals the true spiritual condition of our church culture today, which points to a real spiritual immaturity among believers. Again, we really need to do better than this. The families who are among us who are planting a church currently out in Darfield, well, we talk about this often. After all, we spend a fair bit of time with one another. It's not unusual for a week to go by where we perhaps see one another every single day of the week. And yes, there are times where we need to raise things with one another. There have been times where there's been offense. There's been times where there's been misunderstanding. There's been times which have caused a bit of irritation. And it's not particularly easy at those times to have to talk it through. And it takes quite a bit of time to think it through and pray it through and communicate clearly with one another. But out of necessity, we have sought to cultivate an open environment where communication is not seen as confrontation. It's actually okay to disagree about something. It's actually okay to be offended and to raise that with another person for the sake of restoration and unity. It's almost getting to a point, certainly in my heart anyway, is that I want a covenant with one another in terms of our relationships, meaning that I'm just going to refuse to divorce myself from my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ at the first sign of conflict, but instead I'm going to work it through. I'm committed to the relationships, and I'm going to be there through thick and thin. Friends, when we look to Scripture, this sort of commitment is what we're meant to have in terms of our relationships with one another. Knowing that when we've been offended, when we've been hurt, when we've been irritated, it's not just about the other person who's done the offense against us. Well, it's just as much about us and how we deal with that biblically. Knowing that God will allow certain offense to come our way. God will allow certain hurts and certain trials and certain offenses and disagreements and conflict to come our way, but he allows it for the purpose of sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus, enabling us to be able to apply the one another's of Scripture as we see them. And so for us, we shouldn't be so quick to push the eject button when all along God has purposed and handpicked that specific conflict ultimately for our good. So, does this mean that there is never a time to push the eject button? Does this mean that there is never a time for a believer to leave a local church? Does this mean that membership within a local church is to be a life sentence? Well, no, it doesn't mean that at all. There are, in fact, times when someone should leave a church. And so what we're going to really be doing now is talking a bit about that. We're going to open that up a little bit. We're going to talk about now, in the rest of our time this morning, and in the rest of our study this morning, we're going to be considering this very thing. We're going to be looking at the reasons for why a person should leave a church. We're going to look at the reasons for why a person shouldn't leave a church. We're going to look at when a person should leave a church, how they should leave a church, and we're also going to be looking at the responsibilities of fellow church members when someone else is leaving the church, along with the responsibilities of leaders when someone else is leaving the church as well. Now, I realize that the subject of leaving a church may seem a little bit unusual, right? I mean, how many sermons do you hear on this topic? Leaving the church? What? No, we want to bring them in the church. But see, people leaving the church is a common reality. You know, it's important that we have some sort of biblical framework in how to think about this, to realize how can we process this? For us as Christians, just to bury our heads in the sand and pretend that people only ever come into the church and not out of the church, and that when they come out of the church, sometimes it's because of conflict and disagreement, we're just burying our heads in the sand. And I believe very much that's why we deal with it so poorly. I believe that's why we're so immature when it comes to conflict and disagreement, and in particular people leaving the church. And so we need to talk about it. We need to get instruction. We need to have a biblical framework so we can understand what is very common and what is just a part of church life. If there comes a time when we are to leave this church, well, I want you to aim to leave well. Okay, that's one of the reasons why we're talking about this. There comes a point where there's some conflict or disagreement that comes up, and it's necessary that you leave the church. We want you to be able to leave well. And as people leave the church, we want other members to respond well as well. The reaction and the response of remaining church members has a significant impact on the health and the unity within the church. After all, when someone leaves the church, it can be a very vulnerable time. It makes the church very, very vulnerable. And so it's important that we all do our part to make sure that we're committed to biblical and loving communication throughout the process. And what's more, the Bible has much to say on the conduct of believers towards one another, which applies right across the board, and which applies even when you're going through a time of conflict, and it applies even when you leave a church. The Bible has a lot to say about our conduct with other fellow believers. And so it's with this in mind, it's important that we recognize that there will be times when it's necessary for a person to leave the church. No matter how biblical or effective or loving a church may be, the reality is that some people are going to leave at some point. It's important for us not to just acknowledge this, but it's also important for us to realize that just because they're leaving the local church, they're not leaving the body of Christ. They're still your brothers and sisters. If they're in Christ, they are still our brothers and sisters, regardless of whether or not they're going to fellowship here right at the same church as us. And so let's ask the question, what are some reasons for why a person should leave the church? Why should they leave a particular local church? Well, first reason is when there's another biblically functioning church which is closer to where it is that they live. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with seeking to be part of a missional community right in the immediate locality, which is a lot easier to get to. Then again, it's nothing wrong with having to travel an hour or so to get to a place when there isn't a biblically functioning missional community right where you are. But where there is one, well, there's nothing wrong with going and being part of a church that's a bit more locally. Secondly, a second reason for why a person should consider leaving a church is when the essential elements of a biblically functioning church are neglected or discouraged. In our fourth core value of the local church, we summarized the essential elements of a biblically functioning church, didn't we? And the way that we summarize them is where a church where there's biblically qualified leaders, where there's sound biblical doctrine, where there's baptism for believers, where there's regularly partaking of communion, where there are times of corporate prayer, corporate worship gatherings, intentional, purposeful fellowship, discipleship and equipping believers for service, a commitment to evangelism and missions, church membership, and the practice of church discipline. And so we kind of identified from Scripture, these are certain elements which make a church biblically functioning. These are essentials which make a church biblically functioning. Now, you're going to find that there are times where a church is growing in these essential elements. And in that time when a church is, this is where we want to be, this is where we are now, we're not quite where we want to be, but this is the direction that we're heading, and we must extend much grace in those sorts of situations. But if these essentials are purposefully neglected, if these essentials are purposefully discouraged, well then, yes, a person should consider leaving a church in order to find a biblically functioning church. Well, there's a third reason for why a person should leave a church, and that's when another church seems to better meet their spiritual needs. Here you may have two churches. Both of them have the essential elements of a biblically functioning church. They're preaching, they're teaching right, they've got the leadership, they've got membership, church disciplines taking place. You've got all these things in place that you look at them in terms of the way they function, and they're pretty much identical. But one of those churches seems to better suit your spiritual needs over the other. What do I mean by spiritual needs? Well, according to Scripture, we need to grow spiritually. It's discipleship. According to Scripture, we must have Christ-centered relationships. That's fellowship. According to Scripture, we need to be kept accountable. That's leadership. According to Scripture, we must be taught sound doctrine. It's preaching and teaching. And also, according to Scripture, we have a need to serve according to our giftings. That's ministry. And so although the essential elements are in place in both churches, it may be that you just seem to connect with believers in another church by way of fellowship more than another. Or maybe perhaps you're more receptive to the preaching and the teaching of one church over another. Or maybe you're just a bit better aligned theologically with one church over another. Or maybe it is that you can just serve to a greater capacity in one church over another. And for these sorts of reasons, a person may consider leaving a church. Well, a fourth reason which a person can think about, you know, leaving a church is when a person is in disagreement or with opposition to the church's vision and direction and cannot remain without causing division. As a church, we're fairly established in terms of who we are and what we do and what our mission is. We're fairly established in that regard. When people are considering church membership with us, we try to provide as much information as we possibly can at the front end of that so that there is no surprises down the track. In fact, that's part of the reason as to why it is that we're doing these core values over this 2.5 months. As we want as much information as possible to be on the front end so there's no surprises down the track. And for us as a church, we don't require for people to be in 100% agreement with our core values or even 100% agreement with our statement of faith. But what we do require is that any prospective member can happily accept that this is what this church is about, this is the direction and the vision that this church is heading towards. And if a person can happily agree to disagree on some secondary issues without holding that disagreement and or that difference in a way that's divisive, if they can happily hold it in a way that's not divisive, well, then there is no problem whatsoever with that person becoming a member of Redemption Church. However, if a church member feels as though they can no longer happily accept the church's vision, the church's direction, or where we sit theologically, well, this is just another reason which is permissible and okay to say, hey, maybe I should consider being part of another church. But there's also a fifth reason as to why a person should leave a church, and that's when a church tolerates willful, unrepentant sin in either the leadership or among church members. We're going to be considering this specific topic in more detail next week in our ninth core value, which is properly caring for believers through the practice of church discipline. But in short, there's a reason for why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, unrepentant sin, it will spread like cancer throughout a church. And so it is necessary for a believer to actually leave a church if unrepentant sin is tolerated, either on a leadership level or among church members. And so these are just some of the main reasons for why a person should consider leaving a church. But then on the other side of that, there are times when a person shouldn't leave a church, even though it might be very difficult for them to stay. There are times where a person should leave, but there's also times where a person shouldn't leave, even though it's going to be very difficult for them. What are some of the reasons for why a person shouldn't leave a church? Well, kind of assuming here that there's no hindrance to a person's spiritual growth, that there's no hindrance to the biblical spiritual needs within a person's life, here are some reasons as to why a person shouldn't leave a church. Firstly, because they have been corrected or challenged, that's not a reason. Because of misinformation or gossip from others. Because someone has offended them. Because the leadership won't change the things that they want changed. Because the leadership won't promote their pet likes and dislikes. Because they cannot do the things that they want to do within the church. Because their children are bored. Because they don't like the music. Because they don't like the pastor. Because their friends have left the church. Because they do not believe that they need to belong to a church. Or because God has called them to leave when he really didn't. Try to make a case from Scripture as to why a person should leave a local church based on any of these types of reasons. And I can tell you, you're going to have a very hard job trying to do it. Yet, it's a sad fact that over the years, the majority of people who I've seen leave the church have done so for these kind of reasons, rather than the legitimate reasons, as we mentioned in the very first list. And this is why church membership becomes such a protective means for our church. It's also a reason for why it's so good, and for the good of prospective members as well. It's one of these reasons that's mentioned. It's first on the list. Well, then that's fine. The first list that we looked at, where, hey, you know what? There's somewhere that's closer to me. I don't agree with the vision direction anymore. There's another biblically functioning church which is just better suited to my needs. Hey, look, need to leave for that reason? That is totally fine. We understand that. It's actually for your good that you do leave. But if it's for a reason mentioned on the second list that's behind us now, well, that's something that really needs to be considered. Because what tends to happen is the reason for why a person has left their previous church would generally become the reason for why they leave your own church when they become part of it. I mean, if they didn't like being corrected and challenged at their previous church, well, they're not going to like being corrected or challenged at your own church. If they left because someone offended them at their previous church, well, you know that they're going to leave when someone offends them in your own church. And so again, for the good of the believer, we take very special interest as to why a person has actually left their previous church. Which leads us to the next question, which has to do with when. The when question. So assuming that a person is leaving a church for perhaps the right reasons, what needs to be considered in terms of the timing? That's what we're talking about now. Well, we can say it this way. Adequate time should be allowed when leaving a church in order to maximize unity and minimize confusion throughout the process. Adequate time. I can't put like days or weeks or hours on it. I'm just saying an adequate amount of time. You see, God is never in a hurry, but Satan often is. But there are certain safeguards that can help us when we're leaving a church to ensure that we're not leaving unnecessarily, or that we're not leaving unbiblically, or that we're not leaving hastily. There's certain safeguards that we can have in place. What are these safeguards? Well, when should a person leave a church? Well, they should leave a church after prayerfully evaluating their reasons for leaving. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." When should they leave the church? Well, they should leave the church after seeking objective counsel from other believers. Where there is counsel, Proverbs 11, 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people will fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. When should a person leave a church? Well, after speaking directly to the church leadership to seek and resolve any issues, gain counsel, and seek clarification. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." When should a person leave a church? Well, after exhausting all options for potential reconciliation if a personal offense has occurred. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." When should we leave a church? Well, after communicating clearly to the church leadership your reasons for leaving and, when possible, to other church members. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Again, these sorts of principles, they act somewhat of a safeguard to us, to prevent us from leaving a church hastily or unnecessarily. But the sad thing is that some people will still choose to ignore these things. Or what I've seen often is that a person will communicate their decision to leave the church, and then at that point they expect the leaders to give them all this time and attention as now non-members. Well, that's simply not going to happen. It doesn't happen and it's not going to happen. Because what we're talking about here, about these safeguards, these principles, these are things to follow before the decision to leave the church. Not you making the decision and then, you know, trying to apply these afterwards. Not once a decision has already been communicated after a person has left. But what victory there has been when a person has sought clarification, when they've sought counsel beforehand, and they realize, you know what, I'm so glad that I sought some clarification. I'm glad I didn't act hastily, and they realize they didn't even have to leave the church after all. Not that it's about leaving the church or not leaving the church, but it's making sure that there's time and opportunity for open communication and much time to allow for God to be able to work in a situation. Well, if these are helpful principles for when to leave a church, the next question becomes how. What are some characteristics that should be present for how a person leaves a church? Well, biblical loving communication and conduct should be present throughout the whole process of leaving a church. That's how a person should leave a church. Biblical loving communication and conduct should be present throughout the whole process when a person's leaving a church. Or if you want to kind of list some practical pointers more specifically, how a person should leave a church is with a willingness to engage in clear biblical communication, with a conviction to not slander or gossip, with a commitment to being truthful and transparent, with the humility or with wisdom as to know what to say and what not to say, and with the humility to change one's mind following communication and clarification all about the facts. When a person leaves a church, there's no escaping it. It's going to be a difficult time. It will always be a difficult time when a person leaves a church. But perhaps what causes some of the most carnage, it comes down to the absence of biblical loving communication. What often happens is that when a person decides to leave, well, the first time you hear about it is when they give their announcement that they're going to leave, or their statement of when they are going to leave. So much of the time there's been no clarification beforehand. There's been no discussion. There's been no seeking of the facts. All you have is just a statement, a brief statement concerning their decision. And for some reason, certain believers feel as though their reasons for leaving the church somehow justify to neglect biblical loving communication. They think that the reasons for them being offended or hurt or in disagreement or conflict, they kind of think that this justifies divisive behavior, that it somehow justifies slander and gossip. But you see, just because a person is preparing to leave a church, it doesn't mean that all Christian virtue just is thrown out the window. It really doesn't. And in particular, biblical loving communication between brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a command from Christ to us in all times, in the times that are peaceful and the times that are not peaceful, and the times where there's conflict and the times where there's not conflict. After all, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. There have been times in our church's history where certain people have left, and when I get asked the reason why did they leave, all I can honestly say is, I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe you go ask them, because they certainly haven't told me. There has been no communication. Or other times when a person may give an official statement as to why they are leaving, and then you forward that statement on to the rest of the church, but then the reason that they give unofficially is not the same as they give officially. A mismatch that's there. And oftentimes the official statement, the official reason that's given, that we put out to the church, is often a very lofty spiritual reason. God has shown us our time has come to an end. God has told me, I heard him, he spoke to me, and he says, it is now time for you to move on. Almost like Moses in the cloud in the wilderness or something. When all along, what they communicate to others unofficially is not that big lofty, oh, God is moving me. But instead, unofficially, what they communicate to everyone outside of that official statement is nothing less than slander and gossip about the members in the church and about the leadership within the church. Either way, whether it be the absence of communication, or whether it be the absence of honest communication, all this really does within a church context is that it breeds suspicion and it causes division within the body. One of the things that we attempt to do when a person leaves the church is to simply ask them the question, what are your reasons for going? What are your reasons for leaving? But not only what are your reasons, we ask them, what are you going to say to others about why you've left? For no other reason than, hey, look, we just want to say the same thing. I mean, if you think that the pastor is a so-and-so, well, hey, we'll let people know you think that I'm a so-and-so or the pastors are a so-and-so. It's okay to be honest, but we want to know. We want to be saying the same thing. I want to make it clear that myself and the other elders are always available to talk through any concerns that you have. We're always here to talk through any issues or any misunderstandings, any questions that you may have concerning our church before you make the decision to leave the church. As believers, God's word gives us principles for how it is that we're to communicate. He really does. Which are very specifically applicable in times of conflict and when a person is preparing to leave a church. What are some of these things that God's word gives to us? How is it that we should be conducting ourselves and governing our mouths in that time? Well, James chapter 1 verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fool pours forth foolishness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Proverbs 18, 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. To say all this, as Christians, we have a responsibility to engage in biblical, loving communication in each and every situation that we find ourselves involved in. And so what I'd like to now kind of finish on is by looking at some of the responsibilities of both church members and also church leaders when it comes to a person deciding to leave a church. Beginning with church members, we can put it like this. Church members have a responsibility to respond rightly when someone decides to leave a church. There is a responsibility there for you as fellow church members. And that responsibility is for you to respond rightly. Even if a person leaves in the right way, there are times where other church members handle the departure of someone else in a way that is not right. And it can cause a whole host of problems within the local body. And so what are some of the practical pointers for us in terms of our responsibilities as church members when a person is leaving a church or when a person has left a church? Well, I'll list a couple of them. Your responsibility as a fellow church member is to avoid gossip and slander, but stick to the facts. Your responsibility is to speak to the church leadership for clarification, in addition to speaking to the person or persons leaving. Your responsibility is to not seek more information unless necessary and appropriate. Your responsibility is to strive to maintain unity, but not at the expense of truth. Your responsibility is to be prepared to exercise forgiveness and reconciliation. Your responsibility is, if you can, lovingly encourage the person leaving to consider their reasons, the timing, and the conduct. And as fellow church members, you have a responsibility to pray for protection from division, but for unity within the church. And we could unpack each one of these pointers, but hopefully these things are just making common sense, and hopefully by the scriptures we've already looked at this morning in brief, you can see that these principles are undergirded in scripture. This is just loving, biblical conduct and communication with one another. By not sticking to these sorts of pointers, these things can become very pear-shaped. They can become very pear-shaped very, very quickly when a person leaves the church. Which leads us finally to from church members, the responsibility of church members, to finally now the responsibility of church leaders. And I can say this, church leaders have a difficult and a delicate task when a church member leaves a church. It's difficult and it's delicate. When the reason for them leaving is due to conflict, when the reason for them leaving is due to some kind of disagreement. It has to be perhaps one of the most undesirable tasks of pastoral ministry to actually have to deal with. It really is. And it's a very undesirable task to have to try to lead a church through a period when someone's left in a time of disagreement or conflict. See, what often is not seen by church members is that a lot of times they don't get the full picture as to what's actually been going on. What ends up to be just a very brief one-paragraph statement communicating to the church why a person has departed and the nature of their departure, well, just that brief statement can often be 15 hours, 20 hours, 25 hours plus leading up to that point of discussions, of prayers, of meeting with those people, of correspondence between those people. And what you get at the other end of that is just a paragraph. But not only that, one of the most difficult parts of pastoral ministry has to be the ministry of being misunderstood. That's a pretty tough ministry, the ministry of being misunderstood. It's not to say that there aren't times when church leaders make mistakes, not at all. But it's just to say that regardless of the biblical process that you follow, regardless of the biblical principles that you seek to apply, there are always going to be people who misunderstand you. There are always going to be people who are going to even think the worse of you. Well, that's something that I've never really been able to figure out. That when a person would leave a church and tells another person, not officially but unofficially, tells the other person all these horrible and wicked things that the leaders and members have apparently done to them, and for some reason, those who you've walked with, those who you've invested your life into, those who you have opened your life and been transparent with, you've shared joys, you've shared pains together with them, what I can't get over is just how quickly those same people can side with those who are leaving without ever coming and speaking to you directly, to never really clarify, to never really see, is there any substance in what this person who has left actually had to say about the leaders themselves. Either that, or when the leaders of the church communicate something to the church about a person having to leave, again, remember, 15, 20, 25 hours plus of stuff that's been going on, and communication and prayer and dialogue and meetings and all the rest of it, that when the leaders go to communicate finally that to the members of the church, hey, someone's actually leaving, well, for some people, there becomes an immediate air of suspicion. It's where the leaders will announce something to the church, and then all of a sudden, members in the church, they respond with an attitude of, oh yeah, what's the real reason? What are you trying to cover up? That looks a bit brief to me. Give me some more details. This is a big conspiracy cover-up of the leadership. Even though the leaders would try to be their very best to be open and honest, while at the same time being very sensitive to protect the other person's privacy, well, that communication is still met with a level of skepticism. What some church members have failed to recognize is that they do not automatically have the right to have every single detail revealed to them. What some church members fail to realize is that every single intimate detail about another person's situation is not their fair game for you to know everything about. And just because church leaders may feel to, hey, you know what, we've got to conceal some of what has taken place out of respect for the person who's leaving, and out of privacy for the person who's leaving, and out of dignity for the person who's leaving, that should never be seen by church members as thinking the worst of the church leaders for the process of them doing that. It should never be. And so I just want to say, straight, I mean, if you've received communication before, and if the very first thing that you say to others, to yourself, to the leaders themselves, well, what's the real story behind that? Well, that's something you need to carefully consider, very, very carefully. Because just because you're a church member, it doesn't give you automatic right to know everything about the other person's situation, just as they don't have right to know all about your situation when you're going through a tough time as well. And hey, if there's something that's really bugging you, which I understand that there can sometimes be, if something is so brief and maybe you've heard some things and you know, I just can't accept that all that went out about a person's departure from the church is just that paragraph that just feels like there's something else. I can't give it to the Lord. I can't shake this feeling. It's bugging me. Well, guess what? You're welcome to come and speak to the elders to gain some more clarification. It's not to say that we're going to give you every single intimate detail, because there's part of that where you need to say, you know what? I maybe need to trust my leaders, or maybe I need to go and talk to the other person or something, rather than thinking the worst of the leader. But at the same time, you can at least come for a little bit more further clarification. The door is always open. Now, I recognize that there are going to be, as we're talking about approaching elders, approaching the pastors in our church, I realize that there are going to be some elders that have stronger and perhaps more assertive personalities, right? Some that just have those. And sometimes those with a stronger and more assertive personalities, sometimes they can be a little bit more intimidating to church members. Sometimes they can even seem a little bit more unapproachable when matters like this arise. But thankfully, because of the plurality of elders that we have within our church, with men with different personalities, men with different giftings, men with various ways in which they communicate and all the rest of it as well, there's always going to be someone in our church fellowship that you can connect with, because the elders in our church are all different. You can always connect with an elder. to discuss your concerns, to discuss issues that you may have. And what's more, as a plurality of elders, we actually hold one another accountable. We hold one another accountable to ensure that we are interacting with church members in a way that is right, in a way that is biblical. Another thing to bear in mind is that, and this is kind of a biggie, another thing to bear in mind in relation to leadership in the church is that the main reason for why people will leave a church is usually directly related to the leadership of the church. I'll say that again. The main reason for why a person will leave the church, out of conflict or disagreement anyway, is usually directly related to the leadership of the church. Yet, at the same time, that doesn't necessarily mean that the leadership are doing something wrong. A lot of times, it actually means that they're doing something right. A short while back, I had a time of reflection, as I often do, thinking about those who have left our church over the past 5 years or so. And at first, my heart initially sunk because I realized that, hey, the reason that the majority of people have left our church, well, has been because of me, been because of the leadership team at our church. And to be honest, that's quite a weighty thing to have to try to carry. When you look at how many people would leave a church and you think, wow, primarily the reason for them leaving is because of me. But then as I thought about it a little bit more, I realized that it wasn't actually a negative thing. I took it negatively at first, and sometimes people can take that negatively at first. Oh, the leadership, they're just driving people out. But as I thought about it, I realized, hey, it's not necessarily a negative thing. I actually realized that it was actually quite a positive thing. How so? Well, for instance, we've had people who've wanted us to accept their sinful behavior. But as a leadership, we've said no, and so they have left the church. We've had some people who have wanted to eliminate the biblical, correct biblical response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The leadership said no, and so they left. We've had people who have wanted us to acknowledge and endorse fringe, debatable doctrines to the neglect of the major areas of theology, but as a leadership, we've said no, and those people have left. We've had people who have wanted our church to become more ceremonial in our worship gatherings. As a leadership, we said no, and those people left. We've had people who have wanted us to provide them with a social life while not engaging in the ordinary means of fellowship which are provided to them. The leadership said no, and so they left. We've had people who have wanted us to make, you know, certain secondary doctrines as a test of fellowship, and even those secondary doctrines as a test of salvation. The leadership have said no, and so those people have left. We've had some people who have wanted to divorce their spouses for hasty reasons and unbiblical reasons, and the leadership have said no, and those people have left. We've had people who have wanted the church to disciple their own children in replace of their own responsibility to disciple their children. But as a leadership, we have said no, and those people have left. Now, it's not to say that there haven't been people that have left well, and when they've left well, because there have been people, even in times of conflict and disagreement, and they have left well. And also, it's not to say that as a leadership that we haven't made mistakes along the way, because guess what? We have. We are not perfect. But it's just to say that when an eldership is functioning biblically, when an eldership is holding true to what Scripture teaches, then over time, this can be a major cause for why some people decide to leave the church. Again, we shouldn't be so quick to think the worst about church leadership, knowing that people leaving can actually be an indication of something quite positive about how a particular church may be functioning. Well, bringing this study now to a close, I want us to just take a final moment now just to really summarize what all this means for our fellowship. I'm going to say in 6 points, okay? What does this mean for our fellowship here at Redemption Church? All of that we've just talked about and discussed this morning. Well, firstly, we encourage all prospective members to our church to prayerfully and carefully consider their reasons for becoming part of our church. That's the first thing it means. Secondly, there is an expectation that if any issues arise causing a person to leave our church, well, there's an expectation that loving and biblical communication will occur before any decision is made. Thirdly, if a person decides to leave our church following loving biblical communication, the leadership will give as much information as appropriate to inform and prepare our church family, along with presenting a statement from the people themselves so they can communicate to the church as well as to the reasons for why they are leaving. Fourthly, if a person is thinking about leaving, we expect that fellow church members will encourage them to communicate with the church leadership if they haven't done so already. Fifthly, if an existing church member is in disagreement with our church's purpose, function, doctrine, vision, and cannot remain in fellowship without being divisive, they should consider finding another fellowship or another church to be part of following loving biblical communication with the church leadership. And finally, this is where we all come and are involved here. Finally, sixthly, as a church leadership, with the support of church members, we will aim to do everything possible to avoid anyone ever having to leave our church unnecessarily or unbiblically in order to minimize division and to maximize unity. What do we talk about when we talk about our eighth core value? Well, this is what we mean when we refer to our eighth core value of Redemption Church, which is biblical loving communication in times of conflict and disagreement. Well, we're going to pray, and then we're just going to have a time of the Lord's Supper. And so before we do, let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time this morning. Help us, Lord, bolster the foundation of this church. Lord, let us respond well. We're sick of responding poorly as a church generally, and as the wider church responds so poorly to this specific area of biblical loving communication in times of conflict and disagreement. We know conflict is to be expected. We know disagreement is to be expected, but we don't want to give the devil, the enemy, the foothold in any of these things. Lord, help us, God. If we've left a church wrongly in the past, God, we repent of that. God, if there's been ways which we haven't been helpful in terms of other people leaving a church, Lord, help us with that. We repent of that. Thank you, Lord, that there's forgiveness found at the cross. And God, as we move forward together in strength as a local church here at Redemption Church, I ask more and more that by your grace and by your spirit, you'd help us to apply these principles, that you'd hold us accountable. God, that you'd uplift the church members who are among us, God, to really function together like a body in the way that we should, that we would grow together, not depart from times of conflict and disagreement, but they would grow through that, that we would learn what it means to forgive one another, to bear with one another, to be patient with one another, to be at peace with one another, that we would understand and we would grow in the one another's of Scripture through the conflict and the disagreements that you allow in our midst. And Father, I pray for the prospective members that are among us now, or even those who are listening to this, that you would just help them to realize that what this church is about, and that they would consider carefully and seriously what it means to be part of this church, yet at the same time, if this is the right fit, if it ticks the right boxes, that there wouldn't be any hesitation in that. Yet at the same time, Lord, if it seems on the front end of seeing what this church is about, and if there are prospective members among us that are saying, I just don't know if this is going to be the right fit, that they would feel the grace to go and find another church to be part of as well. But we do ask that more and more that those who would come to our church would be committed to this very thing, committed to biblical loving communication between one another in times of conflict, in times of disagreement. We want to see you glorified, not only in the good times, but also in the difficult times as well. We ask this in Jesus' name.